The reading today will come from Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Here the Bible says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We've said that the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we see a verse of better things. Notice what he says in Hebrews 8, verse 6. "But now hath he," that is Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry." That's the first thing that he says is better. The ministry of Jesus Christ is better. Now, the ministry or service as a priest under the law of Moses was not as good and not as important as the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a service or a ministry as priest that is far more excellent than the Jewish priest who ministered at the temple continually. That was a good thing while it lasted. But all those rituals, as he says, were just a shadow. Notice that he also says in verse 6, "By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." What does the word mediator mean? Well, it's not the same as an intercessor. An intercessor is somebody that pleads for other people to God. He pleads on behalf of other men to God, and so he represents men to God. But a mediator is someone who not only represents at times men to God, but he represents and speaks for God to men. In Galatians 3, verse 19, the Bible talks about the law of Moses being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, and that mediator was Moses. And in verse 20, notice that he says of Galatians 3, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." So a mediator stands between both. He represents both. And Moses in that way represented the people to God. He interceded for them. But he also mediated because the Bible shows that Moses spoke to the people from God. And Jesus did the same thing. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. And he'll get back to that later in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, where he says that for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. But here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, he says that he is the mediator of a better covenant. It is a better covenant. He's already said that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, where he says that it is a better testament. Why? How is the New Testament better than the Old Testament? Well, for one thing, he tells us that the new covenant, the better covenant, was established upon better promises in this verse. Look at verse 6. "He is the mediator of a better covenant," the New Testament, "which was established upon better promises." The Old Testament had many promises of physical blessings. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3 especially, the promise to Abraham was the promise of a great nation. It was the promise of land. It was the promise of many descendants. It was the promise of physical protection. But in the New Testament, we have so many spiritual promises that are far better. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the promise of remission of sins. So this is a better covenant because we have better promises today under the New Testament than the Jews had under the Old Testament. It's also better because the law of Christ is for all nations. The law of Moses was for the Jewish nation. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So the law of Christ is universal. the law of Moses was limited because it was for the Israelite nation. The law of Jesus, the New Testament, is better in that respect. The law of Jesus is better because it explains more. For instance, in the Old Testament, you have some indications of life after death. You have some indications of the judgment day and the resurrection. But you don't have anywhere near the explanations in the Old Testament about the resurrection of the dead that you have in the New Testament. The New Testament explains in far more detail subjects like the resurrection of the dead. And of course, all we have to do is to read 1 Corinthians 15 to see that example. Another way of saying this is to say that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament in that it makes these things clearer. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter said it this way, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Well, more sure than the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were sure, but the New Testament scriptures are even more sure because we have the miracles of Christ, we have the fulfillment of all those prophecies, and we have this extra evidence that we find in the New Testament. So those are just a few ways in which the New Testament is better. Now, that leads us up to something that we do want to talk about in some detail, and that is the flip side of this coin, is what he says in verses 7 and 8 about the Old Testament having fault. Notice in verse 7 that he said, "For if the first covenant, the Old Testament or the law of Moses, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Now, that's very similar to what he said back in Hebrews 7, verse 11. He said, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, then what further need was there for another priesthood? If the law of Moses was perfect, if the law of Moses was complete, if the law of Moses had given everything that was needed, then why would God have replaced it? Why would God have given a second, another testament, if the first testament was all that was needed and supplied all of man's needs? Well, that shows that there was something lacking, there was something missing in that first testament. Now, that's what he means here when he says in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There wouldn't have been any need for it. And in verse 8, he says, for finding fault with them. He says them rather than it here because he's talking about all of the services. He's talking about all the regulations that were involved in that first testament. Now, the question that we want to look at here is, what does he mean when he says that there was fault with the Old Testament? Well, let's begin with what that does not mean. When he says that there was fault with the Old Testament, that cannot mean, and it does not mean, moral fault. It does not mean an error, a mistake, or a sin on God's part for even giving the law. This is what Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about how that man responds to the commandments of God oftentimes by rebelling. And so because of the commandment, there are times when man's passions begin to be aroused and man begins to resist God's law. And Paul raises the question there. And the question was this: does this mean that the law of God, that the commandment was wrong, that God should not have given it, that the law, the commandment of God, is responsible for stirring up sin in people? And that's when he said in verse 12 of Romans 7, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And then he says in Romans 7, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, the law, having been made good, was it made death or something bad to me? And he says, God forbid. In other words, he's saying, don't think that God is at fault for giving the law. When the Bible says that the law had this fault, he does not mean a moral fault or some kind of mistake on God's part. Well, then what does this mean? What does he mean when he says that the old law had fault? Well, in the first place, the Old Testament was the shadow. The New Testament is the completion. And so if you only have the shadow, you have the incomplete. The Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament. In the second place, the Old Testament itself could not remove sin, because the only kind of sacrifices that the Old Testament had were animal sacrifices. Now, of course, there were other offerings. There were drink offerings, and there were meat or meal offerings. But none of those could remove sins. And so he makes that point in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Number 3, nobody was ever saved just by keeping the law of Moses. Why? Because once you broke that law one time, that was it. As far as the law was concerned, as far as the law itself was concerned, you break it one time, then that law condemns you. Galatians 3, verse 10. So to be saved by a law system, you have to keep it perfectly. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. So this means that there had to be some other way. There had to be payment made. And if that payment did not come through the regulations and the commandments of the law of Moses, then it had to come from someplace else. And that's where the blood of Christ comes in. The law of Moses was particularly hard to keep because it had so many detailed instructions. This is why the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 3, that the law of Moses was weak through the flesh. There were so many ordinances, there were so many regulations and rules in it, that it made it hard on man who is flesh and blood to ever keep that law. In Colossians 2:14, the Bible says it this way, that the law of Moses was against us, and he also says it was contrary to us. It was contrary to the flesh, and it had so many regulations in it that it was, in that sense, as Colossians 2:14 says, against us and contrary to us. When we look at this situation, then, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the Old Testament had these shortcomings and the New Testament is a better covenant, we ask the question, did God know that the Old Testament was like that before he gave it? Well, certainly he did. Well, that brings on a different question. If God knew these things about the Old Testament before he gave it, then why did he ever give this law? Well, here are a few things to think about. In the first place, he gave the law of Moses to a certain people, the Israelite people, for a limited time. Number 2, he gave it to prepare that nation for the coming of the Messiah and for the establishment of the real kingdom of God, which is the church, a spiritual kingdom. And number 3, I believe that God gave that law to show us and to teach us that a religion of law upon law upon law and then exceptions to those laws is endless and it just will not work. So one of the main differences between the old law and the new law is the level or the extent of all these regulations. You have far more in the Old Testament than you do in the New. So many in the Old Testament that the Bible describes it in these ways that we find in Romans 8, verse 3 and Colossians 2:14, that it was weak through the flesh, against us, and contrary to us. And as he says here in Hebrews chapter 8, it was with fault. This is why these Hebrew Christians in this book needed to understand the grace of God, and that is exactly why we need to understand the grace of God offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ today.